Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 14 this morning. Matthew chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 21 of Matthew 14 in a message entitled, All You Need Is Jesus. Matthew 14. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Then his disciples came and took away the body of John the Baptist, I'll remind you of that from last week, and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And when he departed, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, Bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I don't watch a lot of television, and when I do, I watch mainly news, and I love the program How It's Made. It's on one of those off channels, you know, and they take you to the factory where they make Cheetos and various candies and things, and I love watching that show, but I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but I don't watch this much, but my mother-in-law was a real fan of a game. In fact, she kind of got me a little interested in it. I never watched it previously, but you know, I've been married now, coming on 29 years, and so my mother-in-law, over these 29 years, when she's over at the house visiting, any dinner plan has to be made around a schedule on the television. If it's through the week, see, and on the weekdays, there's this program that comes on. I know what channel and what time. Channel 7, and it comes on at 7, and the program, well, if we're eating dinner, she goes, I've got to go. It's Jeopardy. It's a game show that, well, it's interesting. I've even sat down on those moments when I have time and actually watched it personally. Now, it's an interesting game show in that it's just the opposite of many. How's that, you ask? Well, if you've watched it in any capacity, you know that, well, the answer is given first, and then your challenge is to come up with a question, right? So, let's do that this morning here for our text. The answer is the feeding of the 5,000 that we've just read. That's the answer. Now, what's the question? What miracle is in every one of the Gospels? The only miracle that is in every one of the Gospels. That is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, every miracle that Jesus performed certainly was a miracle that was mighty, a miracle that was meaningful, but this miracle is especially significant in that it is singled out by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them, without hesitation, felt that this miracle should be included in their Gospels. Which, by the way, for those that protest, and there is a school of people that say, well, he really didn't do a miracle to feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What really happened is when they saw the generosity of the little boy who had his lunch in his sleeves. They all carried lunch in their sleeves or whatever, and so they all kind of came up with it once they saw the little boy come up with his. Stupid, because it wouldn't have impressed these men in this way if that was the case. Trying to lessen the miracles of God, and there are those out there that attempt to do so. But this miracle, perhaps more than any other miracle, illustrates the truth that all we need is Jesus. This takes place on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee in the Golan Heights, the Golan Heights area, directly across from the mountain where Jesus gave the Beatitudes. Jesus had traveled all the way across the sea. Why? Well, I believe to get some needed rest, and, well, he was struggling a bit. Oh, not with the fact that John had died, in the sense that, well, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't thinking, well, I'm never going to see him again, and he's, you know, poor John, you know. But you know what? The fact that someone he was close to, John, you see, not only was he in ministry with John, but guess what? John was also family. You remember the story when Mary and Elizabeth got pregnant? They were cousins, John and Jesus. So this was a family crisis, a family tragedy, if you would. Jesus grieved. He grieved. He went away. He just, when he heard that John was beheaded and the wicked way in which it was done, if I was Jesus, Herod would have been in huge trouble. Thank God I'm not Jesus, because there's going to be a lot of people in trouble. But I mean, I would at least, if I heard that John, this greatest of all prophets, my servant who was faithful, was beheaded because of a dance by a woman that was sensual in a party atmosphere, and decapitated, and the head brought on a platter to my, that'd be it. You know, Jesus, I think, you know what? He got away, you know, struggling at this whole scene. He just wanted to get away for a while. And so he goes with his disciples to the other side of the sea. But the multitude, we read here, followed him. They saw where he was heading, and many walked around the lake, so that, in fact, some of them waiting for him when his disciples and he finally landed. Why was this crowd coming? Well, some to listen, some to learn, some to look, a few to love. There's still that crowd today. Some of you are here, and week after week, or perhaps this is your first time here, and you've come to listen. You've come maybe to hear something, to learn, and just you're kind of looking for information, and you're just checking it out. Some just looky-loos. You're coming just kind of, what's this place like? What are these people like? You know, I see them building here and all. What's going on here? There are still people like that in the crowds, but there are those here, and hopefully most of you are in that place. In fact, it's our prayer that all of you would come into that place. You've come today to love on Jesus. You've come to listen, to learn how to love better and glorify increasingly your Heavenly Father. Well, this crowd came. The sun was setting. Evening was coming. Stomachs were growling. It was supper time. The disciples are faced with the unpleasant task. In fact, they remind Jesus. I love this. They kind of helping him out. Lord, you've got this crowd. And you know what? I love the fact that, and we can't miss this. We can't miss this. Because Jesus wanted some time alone. This crowd followed him. And we read the words here. Jesus, seeing the multitude, was what? Moved with compassion. Instead of rejecting the crowds and running away from the crowds in the time of his just wanting to be alone, you know what? He looked at the crowds. And because his heart was for the people, he ministered to them. And we find him healing their sick. We find him reaching out. In a time when he wanted to get away and be refreshed, we find him reaching out. You know, moms, you can relate to this. There's times where the crowd just give me some peace, just for a few minutes, you know. But their kids are always running around. Mom, where are you? Mom! You see, Jesus cared for the multitudes in the same way, you know. Sometimes the Lord will give you that time. Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes it's just time to minister. And you've got to pray and be in touch with the Lord to know the difference, you see. But he was moved with compassion. They weren't a bother to him. And he healed their sick. Matthew here is setting the stage here for this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But I want you to note before we pass on that Jesus cared for these people, especially for the poor and suffering. I look at Matthew's gospel, and of course, he has a purpose for writing his gospel and for putting the Holy Spirit, for putting this text where it is. You see, because you remember last time together, we were in the palace of a man named Herod. And it was his birthday party. So here's a party in the... Testing. There you go. So there was a party in the palace, as I said. But there was also a party in the wilderness. Matthew putting this here to contrast one with the other. You see, the first party was given by a king. The second by a Galilean preacher. The first was for the important people of this world. The second was for the masses. The first was for Herod and his birthday. The second was centered on the crowds. The first was a drunken orgy. The second was a pleasant meal in the country. The first was immoral. The high point, of course, the dance of sensuality. The second followed by a holy, edifying teaching of the Lord Jesus. The first ended with the murder of John the Baptist. The second, ended by feeding those who have no food. The first was for the world only. The second, of course, is going to be a picture of what is going to happen in heaven for us ultimately at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Matthew draws the correlation, brings in the contrast here. And when we look at this contrast, what's the reason? How do we explain this contrast? Well, the answer is simple. Herod cared for no one but himself. His actions, of course, and activity determined by his lust for power and to save face before his friends, while Jesus wasn't focused on himself. He was caring for other people, taking the time to heal and to teach and to feed them, even though his first desire was to be alone with his disciples and to teach them. You see, we see Jesus' compassion for the masses. It's a theme reiterated over in this Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9:36. We'll see it again in 15:32, 18:27, 33, 20, and 34. What's this tell us today? It tells us that Jesus cares about you and me. He has compassion when others don't. He has concern and care so we can do what Peter says. When Peter says, cast all your care on him, he goes, because he cares deeply for you. Maybe the powerful don't. Maybe the fellow workers don't. Maybe the neighbors don't. But Jesus cares for you. He has compassion on you. So here we are in this scene. Jesus, being moved with compassion, reaches out to the people. The disciples remind Jesus, hey, Jesus, listen, man. I know you're like doing these healings and all and helping these people. But you know what? Have you checked out to see what time it is? It's getting dark. These people need to go, you know, go buy some food, get out of here and go back to town. There's no McDonald's or Burger King or anything close by, and they're hungry. So these disciples say they call to his attention that there's a serious lack, a severe shortage of two items that day. It was a crowd, number one, there that lacked food. Bible scholars estimate conservatively that at a minimum, Matthew verse 21 here tells us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. Every one of them hungry. And those that estimated the number say that there was approximately at least 20,000 people here. And they're saying, Lord, this teaching and this healing stuff, it's time. They're getting hungry. And they need to eat. You know, that's a picture of every person on planet Earth. There's a hunger inside. Every person without Christ, whether or not the person even knows it, there is a hunger in the human heart that only Jesus can satisfy. Henry David Thoreau once said, the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. You may not know it, that person that you work with, that neighbor, you see, that person in your home, it may be another family member. You know what? You don't know the desperation that is in their heart. But let me tell you this, if they don't have Jesus Christ, no matter what they're looking like on the outside, no matter how wonderful things appear, no matter where they're going to pursue pleasure or entertainment or whatever, here's something you know. When they lay on the bed at night and they put the head on the pillow, they don't know Jesus Christ. The questions haunt them. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here on planet Earth? What will happen? When? What's, you know, something's got to be around the corner. I can't wait until this, or I can't wait until that, or when is this going to change, or that going to work out? And you know what? Tomorrow, things are going to be better. There's a desperation in the soul of men apart from Christ. There's no peace. And the world is looking frantically to satisfy that hunger with all kinds of synthetic food. Some try pills. Some try possessions. Some try position or popularity or prestige. Let me tell you this morning. You could try all those things and none of them are going to do it. The only one that can do it is Jesus. Amen. That's what you need. So this crowd lacked food. The second thing we see here is the disciples lacked faith. In John's gospel, we read, then Jesus looked up, lifting up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And then John gives us a little insight. It wasn't like Jesus was asking because he needed to know. He was asking to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Little test. Let's see how my disciples, my students are doing. Hey, Phil, you got this crowd here. We're not going to send them away. See, that's always the way the disciples, sometimes even in the church. You know what? This church is too crowded. Let's send these. We got to. I want to go to another church because there's too many people. Sending people away, you know, sending people away with our attitudes, you know, and our activities. We don't want to do that. Jesus said, no, we're not going to send them away. Yeah, but they're problems. We're not going to send them away. Yeah, but we don't have enough room. We don't have enough, you know, facility or people to volunteer, you see. Yeah, so we need to step up to the plate. Don't be sending people away. Philip, what are we going to do? Where are we going to get food that these may eat? And Philip, he's your typical accountant. He goes, okay,
let me find out where to buy food. Okay, let me get the calculator out.
And he got out his calculator and he started, boom, boom, boom. Let's see, we got about this many people at $5 a head or whatever. And next thing you know, he figures it all out and he goes, nope, you know what, Lord, listen. Answer. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread in verse 7 of John 6. He says, it's not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. God bless Philip. He gets out his calculator and tries to figure out how much food would be needed and how much money it's going to cost to feed this huge throng of people. And a denarii was a silver coin commonly used at the time of Jesus. And it was equivalent to a full day's work in the vineyard. You'd get paid a denarii for a day's work. And so Philip said 200 days' wages on an average of an average working man it would take to feed this crowd. And today's money, maybe, you know, 17, 20. $30,000. So Philip looked at his person, he looked at his purse, and he quickly figured out, first of all, there's no place to buy that much food. Number one, Lord, if we had the money, the grocery stores are so far away, we couldn't get the food. And if they were close enough, guess what? I don't have enough money on me to buy it, and I don't think we're taking up a collection here today. So Philip looks at the size of the multitude and the sum of the money, and he shrugs his shoulders and says, impossible. Impossible. Now there's another fellow on the scene here, a disciple that I love. You know, he's not known much by his name. Mostly he's known by his brother. Who's his brother? Simon Peter. Simon Peter's brother is what he's called most of the time in Scripture. But because a couple of times he's referred to, we have his name. His name is Andrew. In fact, it was Andrew who brought Simon Peter to Jesus. You know, I love this guy, Andrew, because every time he is mentioned in Scripture, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Would to God that we were that kind of disciple. He wasn't a big deal. He didn't say, I'm not just Simon Peter's brother, I'm Andrew. He said, hey, whatever you call me, you know what? Jesus has called me. And he brought people to Jesus. When the people came to him and said, Sir, we would see Jesus, Andrew brought these people to Jesus. Here we see in our text, not in this gospel, but in this story, in John's gospel, Andrew is actually bringing this little boy to Jesus. Hey, here's a guy. And Andrew goes in, and you know what? He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Hey, you need food? 5 barley loaves. Now, when we think of a loaf, we think of maybe a pound loaf of bread. You know, no. What we have here, and we think of maybe, you know, a saltwater fish or some decent-sized fish, you know, that you buy a piece of salmon, the fish is laying out there at the Costco or something. But you see, in this day, in this time, here's what we're dealing with. Let me put it in our terms. A couple of saltine crackers and a few sardines. 5 crackers and 2 sardines. And I love it. Andrew goes, hey, here's a guy. He's got 5 crackers and 2 sardines. Well, what am I thinking? It's food, but nobody would be fooled by that, even if we gave him just a little piece. Andrew looked at the size of the multitude, and then he looked at the source of the meal. And he says, illogical. Now the reason why there was a failure in Philip's faith and a flaw in Andrew's faith was because both of them had calculated, had figured the equation without Christ. You know, we do the same thing. When an unexpected bill comes that can break the bank, if you would, is your response, how am I going to pay? God, what am I going to do? And panic? Lord, I'm upside down in this house. Gas is outrageous, Lord. What are we going to do? How am I going to pay? Is there panic or is there prayer? God, you know what? I don't have enough. I'm going to take what you've given me and do what I can and just ask you to bless and provide and just trust you with it, Lord. You see, where's your faith? When you're witnessing to someone, do you worry what you're going to say? Or do you pray and say, Lord, give me the words to say? How long is it from panic to prayer? Because you see, prayer is where the power is. If your home were to burn down, would you think, where am I going to stay? Or would you pray and say, Lord, you know what? I love Job. You got to love Job. Whole family gone. Just as suddenly. And we don't hear a word of protest from Job, do we? He says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where are you at when God takes away? Hey, we're all fine when he's given. Yeah, keep it coming, Lord. I'm waiting to be the spot where the glory flows out. And the glory's things materially frequently. And we're okay with that. But when the Lord says, okay, now I want this. Whatever it is, be it a loved one, be it a possession, be it a home. You know what? Where are we at then? Are we still blessing the name of the Lord? I was so proud of my pastor, Greg, when he got up and in the midst of his difficulty to say, this is what God chose for me, and you know what? I'm going to go preaching even more with more fervency than I have previously. Continuing to bless the name of the Lord. That's what we're called to. And listen, I'm sure that Jesus was far more grieved here in this scene over the lack of faith than he was over the lack of food. In fact, I know that. Why? Because there's nothing that pleases the Lord more than faith. You know, when he sees people that display a measure of faith, when that Roman centurion says, hey, listen, you don't have to come in my house. You just speak the word, and I know my son will be healed. Now, here's a guy who's a Gentile who believes and he has faith and says, you just speak the word, man. I'm a man who commands people, and I know. So I know you can command from this place, you know, for my son and servant to be healed, and he'll be healed. And the Lord goes, wow. Man, I haven't seen faith like that. I mean, he was blown away. He was amazed. He was just in awe. And he was pointing to this man as a great example of faith. God is pleased when we exercise faith. And listen, these disciples had every reason to have faith. How's that, you ask? Well, they had seen Jesus when they ran out of wine at the wedding feast. They had seen Jesus turn the water into wine. They had seen and been around when the nobleman's son was healed. They had seen him when the roof was opened up and the paralytic was let down, the man on a stretcher through the roof, and Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. They had seen this man healed. So you'd think when Jesus said to Philip, hey, what are we going to do? Philip would have said, what do you mean we? It's you. And guess what? This is no problem for you. I've seen it. I remember the water to wine. They were out of wine. Remember your mom came and said, hey, they were out of wine. And you politely said, well, what's that have to do with me? But then I know what you did. We all know what you did. You turned the water that was just sitting there into the best wine that they had ever had. An unusual thing. They usually, you know, give the good stuff at the beginning. And then when everybody's drunk, they give them the cheap wine. But you turned it around and saved the best for last. I remember. No, this is not a problem, Lord, for you. We know that. So what are you going to do? But they don't. They're scratching their heads and they don't get it. They're slow to learn, slow to understand. I'm encouraged by that because you know what? We've all been there at times. Some of us may be there presently. It's the story of a Sunday school teacher who was trying to illustrate to her class the dangers of drinking alcohol. So she filled up two glasses, one with water, one with alcohol. She put some earthworms that she had dug up in the glass with the water in it in front of the class. And the worms just kind of, you know, laid there and kind of wiggled around in the water and just had a great time. The class was observing that, and then she took some of the earthworms that she had, and she put them into the glass of alcohol, and those earthworms just curled up and died, and the animal rights people showed up and said, "You can't do that in class." No, no, and they didn't really. But they might, but they didn't. But those earthworms just curled up and died. And then she said, "Now, boys and girls, what does this teach us?" And one little boy spoke up and said, "I know what it teaches. If you have worms, drink a lot of alcohol." Slow to learn. Slow to learn. Don't really get it. Listen, whenever you doubt God, you are saying one of two things. You're either saying that something is impossible, or you're saying that something is illogical. And the next time you think that something is impossible, remember the words of Jesus, "Things are which are impossible with men," out of Luke 18:27, "are possible with God." So whenever you think it's impossible, maybe you're faced with one of those situations presently. Listen, you remember the words of Jesus. It may be impossible with men, but that's no problem with God. Don't ever forget that. There's nothing too hard for God. And the next time something doesn't make sense or it's illogical, remember Isaiah 55:9. What's that say? "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." The ridiculous with man is reasonable with God. Don't ever forget that. You see, every problem that you and I have is an opportunity for you to believe God and for God's blessing upon you ultimately. That's what He has designed and desires to do, you see. God loves to bless His people. So we see a serious lack here. Secondly, we see a selfless lad. He was one who shared, didn't have enough, didn't have much himself, probably came from a poor family. But in John's gospel, we see this little boy who came and was brought to Jesus, and he was willing to share his lunch. Now, he didn't have to share his lunch. We see that he was willing to share. He also cared. He didn't have to give it. Nobody made him give it. He could have said, "Listen, man, Mom told me I keep these things, and I'm to eat them, and they worked hard, and it's a lot of money, so I'm keeping my stuff." Sometimes we're like that. "I'm not giving this to God. I'm not doing it. Yeah, I'm keeping my stuff." Well, too bad for you. This little boy cared, and then he dared to believe Jesus for a miracle when nobody else did. These disciples who had seen Jesus do miracle after miracle, this little boy, you know, just a young boy, there's no record that he hung around with Jesus, and yet he had enough faith to believe Jesus and to say, "Hey, here's my lunch, man, do what you can." Do you know what's wrong with many of us as Christians? We profess a lot of faith, but we don't possess a lot of faith when it comes when the rubber meets the road. I read a story about a little girl who was walking through the hallway of her home, and she came to a place where they had a cellar door in the floor of one of these old houses back east that went down into the basement. So one of those doors just had a hinge, and it lifted up like a trap door, and it was laid back. And then because it was light up in the room, it was daylight up in the room, the cellar was darker. She couldn't see in the basement, but she heard a noise. And she said, "Who's down there?" And her dad cried up, "It's me, your daddy." She said, "Well, I want to come down where you are." And he says, "Well, honey, I've taken the ladder away because I'm working over here and putting some stuff up. But if you'll just jump, I'll catch you." He could see her because she was in the light, but she couldn't see him down there in the dark. She says, but Daddy, I can't see you. He said, that's all right. I can see you, honey. You just go ahead and jump. But she says, Daddy, I'm afraid. He says, well, wait a minute, sweetheart. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe I'm down here? She says, of course, I'm talking with you, Daddy. He said, well, all right, then. Do you believe that I'm strong enough to catch you? Daddy, I know you're strong enough to catch me. That's silly. He said, all right, do you believe that I love you? Daddy, I know that you love me. He said, well, let me ask you the next question. Have I ever told you a lie? No, Daddy, you've never lied to me. All right, if you know I'm here, and you know I love you, and you know I'm strong enough to catch you, and you know I've never told you a lie, then jump. She said, okay, Daddy, here I come. And she leapt into the darkness. And of course, her dad caught her and gave her a little hug and set her down. And she hung out with Dad in the cellar for a while. Maybe you're in that place today. It's dark. Don't see any way out. Lord's saying, trust me, jump. But Lord, what if? No, jump. Yeah, but Lord, I can't see. But does he love you? Yes. Has he ever lied to you? No. Has he always been there for you? Has he brought you through difficulties previously? Yes. Have you ever walked down into a place where you couldn't see before and God showed up in a big way and you go, wow, God, that's amazing. Because you took a step of faith? Yeah. Then jump. Jump. Just trust him. Without equivocation, without reservation, just like this little boy. As he was willing to give and trust the Lord, he illustrates what Luke's gospel says in chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You cannot outgive God, precious people. You can't. So this teaches us two things. First of all, never doubt what God can do. He's in the miracle business. Second of all, never deny what God asked you to give him because he's in the multiplication business. We have a hungry crowd, hopeless disciples, and a helpful boy. But there's one other thing here, and that is a sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Jesus did not perform his miracles simply to show off. You see, this miracle he performed had a far deeper meaning. When he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, we read, looking up to heaven, he blessed it and broke and gave those loaves to the disciples in verse 19. And the disciples gave to the multitudes, so they all ate and were filled and took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. The Greek word for giving thanks is the word from which we get our word Eucharist, which is a term of the Lord, speaking of the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting. It's the same term that Jesus used when he took the bread from that last Passover meal and blessed it. You know what he's telling us here? You know what he's teaching? That this bread that Jesus blessed at the feeding of the 5,000 is nothing but a picture of himself. Nothing more than that. The miracle was illustrated. It's a sermon illustrated. There was a message in the miracle. He is the bread of life. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It's not just about bread materially, you see. What he is teaching is about bread spiritually. Jesus, you see, is the source of life. That hunger that these people were experiencing, that Jesus was going to meet physically, that thirst, you see, that Jesus was going to meet, that need for healing, you know what? Life comes from Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He had not just come simply to keep their stomachs from growling, and John chapter 6 later says that, but to keep their souls from perishing. He wanted to understand them to understand that if they were hungry, he would be their provision. That he would supply the necessity of their life. Listen, the disciples had to keep coming back to him as this bread was broken and he gave from these 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplied it. They kept coming, they'd get food, then they'd take it to a certain crowd, and then they'd come again and they'd get food and take it to a certain crowd. You know what? You need to keep coming back to Jesus. That's why the Bible says we pray like this: give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to come daily to him, to seek him for provision in every capacity, spiritually and otherwise. Jesus is not simply interested in adding years to your life. He has come to add life to your years. Without the Lord, guess what? The fact of the matter is you don't have life. You're hungry, you're thirsty. And he's sufficient for all that you need, you see. It says he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and after he blessed them, when they all ate, they were filled. That Greek term is glutted. Nobody went away hungry. You know what? Jesus will never leave you hungry, empty. You know what? He is sufficient for whatever you need, whatever struggle you're faced with. You think, well, I don't know if I got so many needs. I need something in this area. Lord, it's better happen quick in that area. And you're sitting there and you're just going, Lord, help. Listen, nobody left here hungry as they sat down in the presence of Jesus. You won't leave hungry if you spend time and partake of the bread that Jesus gives. And you'll find yourself not only sufficiently supplied, but you'll find yourself satisfied. They ate and they were filled, you see. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every person's life. I look at this story and they have 12 baskets left over. I don't know what they did with those 12 baskets. I know that God doesn't waste leftovers, okay? Doesn't just throw them away. They took the time to pick them up. I don't know if they sent home a couple of baskets with the little boy. The little boy came back and said, Mom, you know those 5 loaves and 2 fish? Look what happened. No way. Yeah. A man called Jesus. Amazing, Mom, Dad. You gotta meet him. I don't know what he did. I don't know what they did with these, but I know that they took care of them and people used them. But they were filled abundantly. You see, all you need is Jesus. In fact, he's more than you need. There's not a problem he can't solve. There's not a hunger he can't satisfy. There's not a thirst he can't quench. There's not a hurt that he can't heal. There is not a question that he can't answer. Jesus is named for every need that a man has or a woman has. To the hungry, he's the bread of life. To the thirsty, we read he's the fountain of living waters. To the sick, he's the balm of Gilead. To the dying, it says he is the resurrection and the life. To those that are in the dark, he is the light of the world. To the outcasts and those that are ostracized by friends and family, he is the friend of sinners. There is a Savior, the bread of life. You see, Jesus is all you need. Taste and see the Lord. He is good and sufficient. And he alone can bring satisfaction. May we remember that and come in dependency to him and allow him, as he broke the bread, to break our lives. That time of breaking, when it comes into our lives, it does so that we can minister to others the comfort that he has comforted us with. Times of breaking are times where God is working and using you. May we allow him his will and his way.